If you got your Bibles, turn to John chapter 13 this morning, and I too just want to welcome you, and if you're online, thanks for being with us here today. But I want to begin with a question, and the question is this: if you knew that you had 24 hours to live, now you're not sick, okay, but you knew you were going to die 24 hours from now, you were to enter eternity, what would you do for that day? Go fishing? Would you lay out in the sun today? Would you spend it with your family? What would you do? Now, let me even go farther. You have one last meal with the people that you love. Last meal ever. What are you going to talk about? You know, swap stories? You're going to shed tears? You're going to sit in silence, eat in silence? Or how about this? What if during that supper, last supper, you pull out a whiteboard and you say, family, I got some lessons I want to teach you. Doesn't that sound a bit strange? John 13, look at verse 1. The night before Jesus gets arrested, look how it reads, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. An important night with those that he loved. His mission on this earth was coming to an end. And now he wanted to spend it with them. Now, again, reminder, he's been with them for 3.5 years. He loved them deeply. Yes, he loved the world, but these men, it was unique with these guys. And realize, he was so intentional as well. 3.5 years, he had been training these men, and he's just about to release them in a short time. He's going to go, men, go into the world and build the church. That's the context, okay? Now, we also know that there was one bad apple in that bunch of disciples. Look at verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it in his heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Judas was a part of the plan. Jesus knew it. But just think of the tension. Eating that Last Supper, knowing that the man's going to betray you. But I think this. I think Jesus was okay with it. He trusted his Father. But here's where I want to take you to the kind of the end of this section. Look at verse 20. Go ahead, jump to 20. And look what it says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. Whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. So that evening, the last supper before his death, some lessons that Jesus was compelled to teach. And verse 20 reminds them, in one sense, that there's something's coming. Guys, a mission is coming. And I want to remind you of an important thing, is that when you go on that mission, when you start it, and when you bring me, when you bring the gospel to the world, that if they accept you and what you say, they will also accept me. And then they'll know the Father. But he's also telling them this: if they reject you, they are also rejecting me. Me. You know, I think one of the things we don't realize in this world is that every person stands where there is an accountability of what are they going to do with this man named Jesus and what he's done for us. See, but here's this idea here. Recognize he's still preparing them for the mission. Even as we get into the core of the text, he's saying, guys, recognize the gospel. This is a high calling on your life. You know, as I was pondering it this week, I think the question comes up. Do we view taking Jesus to other people as a high calling? Or do we just kind of yawn about it and don't ever think about it? But that's the context again before he's arrested. But think of about going farther. So Judas is there. And obviously, well, let me put it in my words. He stands up and he says, gentlemen, you got to remember one thing. You need to become men of the towel. Of the towel. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given up all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments. Okay, here was the king, their Lord. He stripped down to his underwear. And taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and then he poured water into a basin, and he would have gotten down on the floor, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Folks, this act would have stunned these men. Matter of fact, when he finally gets to Peter in verse 8, and we're not going to actually even read that, but Jesus washed his feet, getting ready, and then Peter goes, no. Jesus, you're too good for this. You're above this. You can't wash my feet. Now, I got to point out, there's one layer in here that I'm not going to get to and I'm not going to unpack at all, and it's in his exchange with Peter. There's a symbolic something going on there in this idea of washing the feet in that conversation. Functionally, it's this. You understand, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, we have been washed and we are clean. But many believe this, that foot washing was also symbolic of our needing daily dealing with our own sins. That while we're clean, we still acknowledge that every day we got to deal with it and God wants to deal with us. So I think that is sitting there. I think it's true. But understand this concept of foot washing, that it really comes from being a guest in somebody's home. See, if you invited people into your home, the feet were usually dirty. Why? It's because they didn't have sidewalks. They didn't have tarred roads. So when they would walk to somebody's house, they would get dirty and messy. And by the way, those roads, those paths, would have had animals on them and animals that were doing their thing on those roads. And so coming into a house, a guest house, the custom was then that a servant, normally they'd have a servant that would wash the feet of the guests. But there is no servant here tonight. Well, there's actually one, I think we could say that. And it was Jesus. But here's where John explains really what is going on in terms of one of the core meanings of the text. Look at verse 12. Jump to verse 12. When he had washed their feet, that's Jesus, and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, it might be a nice idea if you wash one another's feet. Okay, got that a little bit wrong. Look at how it's written. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, that phrase, he says, pay attention, guys. I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. And if you know these things, blessed are you, and this phrase, if you do them. See, this is about serving. Now, I think we got to be honest with ourselves. Sometimes serving is not convenient. It's hard. And sometimes we actually think that there's certain tasks that are beneath us. But most often I think this, we enjoy being served. I remember when we took a break here three weeks ago, we went to the Black Hills, and the first meal that we had at a restaurant where we got served, it was like a breath of fresh air of being served. But here's the point. Recognize that if we are going to sit at the feet of God, He wants a heart of serving for the kingdom of God. And here's the challenge. The facts are in. The serving the kingdom, many people think serving is actually optional. You know, I can serve if I have time, or if it doesn't interfere with my lifestyle, or at my time at the cabin, or whatever it is. See, do we see anything about serving others here as optional? As optional. See, sitting at the feet of God in humility, does that compel us to have a desire to serve one another and the kingdom? See, these men were literally sitting with God. And He washes their feet and He gives them a lesson. Let me give you the main point for the day. This is where I want to try to hammer home. When we truly sit at the feet of God with humility, it will lead to serving the kingdom joyfully. But what do we do? What do we do? When Jesus comes along and says, we ought to and we should, but we don't. What do we do? Now, here's a tension, I think, in our culture. This is actually communicated to pastors like myself, and they communicate this. Feeling guilty isn't really acceptable. Do you know that? At times, Ken, you're using guilt to motivate people. And I realize, okay, guilt is not a great motivator. And especially in parenting and working with people, it doesn't tend to last. But here's the deal. If one feels guilty sometimes, maybe it's because we are guilty. See, when I didn't follow the commands of my mom and dad, I felt guilty. And why? Because I was. So these words from Jesus, should and ought, they are really hard to twist away without being really direct. But I need to keep going because Peter objected to this. See, Peter knew that Jesus was the man. Jesus was their Lord. He was their leader. And the disciples understood their relationship, and they knew that they were under the authority of their leader, the teacher. And matter of fact, can you think of one instance where the disciples got everybody, Jesus, come over here. You want us to go over here. Can we take a vote on it? And you go, I can't think of one time when they voted and said, no, Jesus, we're not going to do what you tell us to do. See, they understood. Disciples understood that there was a call on their lives to come under the lordship of Christ. And here's the deal. If we want to become people, a person of the towel, there's a response. And here's how I stated it with Peter's interaction. Number one, becoming a person of the towel is a lordship issue. We just got to admit that. But Peter did not understand something here. He didn't understand if you want to influence people for the kingdom, serving is actually critical. See, one must become a person and a towel and serve if you want to influence for Jesus. You know, those 11 men, they really hadn't gotten this lesson. It's why he brings this back again. And I don't know if you realize it. Technically, it's about the fourth time he's repeated this same lesson. See, there were other debates. Who was at the top of the pecking order? Who was going to sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus? And even moms got involved in that. And realize that there was this idea that they did not catch. You want to be great, you got to go low and you got to learn to serve. You know, for them, they kept singing this simple song on a one-note piano. Me, 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 me. That was who they are. And Jesus, as he looked at his disciples when they're debating it, he never declared a winner who was going to be at the top of the pecking order. Never declared it. And the consistent message of Jesus is this: you want to be great, you go low, and you learn to serve. You learn to serve. You know, as I was studying this week, the Holy Spirit actually brought to my mind some people who I would describe as people of the towel. Even from this church, but even from some other churches. And one of them that I think the Holy Spirit brought to me was a guy in Vancouver, Washington, at a Baptist church we were attending back then. His name was Don Williams. And Don was a man that I would say this, he was a person of the towel, a servant. Don was an elder at the church, and he taught a Sunday school class, so that, you know, that meant 2 to 4 hours a week prepping before he comes to the class. He did his regular board meetings. He was actually on the worship team on a regular basis. Folks, Don served the kingdom well and joyfully. Matter of fact, he started a company. It was a heating and air conditioning company, and I needed a job, and he hires me. And one of the things that he did is he told us that we're believers, okay? He said this: if you get into a conversation with the people that we're working with about Jesus, go for it. It's on my dime. I'll pay you. I don't care. But he had this mindset of serving the kingdom, and he modeled it. Matter of fact, even how we connected with Don and Sherilyn, he actually attended a church in St. Cloud where I was finishing my schooling. And so we didn't know him there. The church was big enough, and we just didn't know who they were. But all of a sudden, one night, we get a call, and it's Don Williams calling us. Somebody from the church had let him know that we were moving out there to the same city, Vancouver. And he calls us up and he said this: you know, do you have a house yet? Someplace to stay? Good. No. Why don't you just come out and plan on, we can spend a couple weeks in our basement while you're looking for a home to stay in. See, this man was a man of the towel. At church, with his friends, with new people, in his work. Matter of fact, we were 24 at the time, and Deanna went into premature labor with our daughter. Guess who babysat Andy, who's 3 years old at that time? It was Don and Sherilyn. Don was committed to serve the kingdom of God. But here, guys, this was the fourth time on this same lesson. It's why I see, we understand it's so important to Jesus. The disciples the dots hadn't connected for them. But I think there's a reason, because there is a second issue here if we're going to become people of the towel. Look at number two. Becoming a person of the towel is a spiritual heart issue. You know, proper obedience is always connected to the heart, a deepening relationship with Christ. So here's where I need to take you and show you why it is. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you can turn over here, and then we're going to come back at the end to a verse here in John 13. But Sarah read the text to you this morning, but I want you to look at verse 3. Look how it reads. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others more above yourselves. Now, a few verses later, if you remember, Jesus emptied himself of his godhood, and he served us by even death on the cross, okay? But John 13 really doesn't record the reasons why people don't serve. This Philippians 2 gives us more than a hint as to why. Did you catch the two words there in that verse? Selfish ambition and vain conceit. Those are heart issues. If you couple those two words together, you get the one note song, me, 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 me. That's at the core of it. See, we have to admit that the flesh, that part, that old nature, is within us that says we don't really want to become people of the towel. We really don't want to become less. We don't like being last. We want to be served. That's the American way. It's what our culture teaches us. Now, here's the deal. I know that there's unique circumstances that block some people from serving. I recognize that completely. But I got to say it directly. If one isn't willing or desiring to serve, if one doesn't care about it, becoming a person of the towel, this verse reveals that there's something within the heart where there is some significant pride and self-love. And then the one-note piano goes, me, me, me. And I think this is fair as well. We could conclude that that person is also struggling with coming under the lordship of Christ. See, here's the deal. We can talk Christianese. We can claim, Jesus and me, we're tight. We're really tight. But if a deeper belief exists that I can grow without serving the kingdom, I don't have to do what Jesus modeled. Something is wrong. You know, I count it as a privilege to watch people move. And it's a process becoming people of the towel. And I watch people serve joyfully. But I understand this. They've caught a bigger picture. They're serving with a desire. They want Christ's kingdom built. The church to grow. You know, and I also recognize I've never been in a church that I've attended that has not had people that are people of the towel. You know, I even look at my own life and how long it took me to get there, to recognize the importance of serving in my own life and what it has to do with this my growth spiritually. And there are times where I have to admit that, you know, the flesh within me, I want to throw the towel away. I want to retire. I want to live a comfortable life. But I think what many people don't realize, again, is the connection between serving and spiritual growth, spiritual transformation. See, we believe so wrongly we can become mature without serving, and it just doesn't work. And there's such an unbiblical concept that keeps floating around in the Christian world. It's this: if I have the knowledge, if I know the facts of the Bible, then I'm mature. And I go, no, that's just not true. See, let me just throw you some points here. Over this last couple months, we've been wrestling with the process of discipleship. A number of us, a couple of elders, are in on that minister, on that team. And one of the reminders, it was kind of an aha for us, and this, it's the need for a clear definition of what is maturity. What are the markers? What are the standards of what we're actually aiming for? So when I make statements like this, we need to grow up in our faith. What does that mean? When I say maybe an example like this, Jane, there's Sally over here. Go disciple her. What do you want Sally to look like spiritually? What is she aiming for? Or when I use the word spiritual transformation, what does it mean? What are the markers of being, having a transformed life? And yes, it's a process. I recognize that. But we actually came up with 5 markers. As a matter of fact, some of the elders haven't even seen these, and I want to show you them just as a kind of a precursor. We'll get back to them in months ahead here. Here's some measurements, some markers. One of them, maturity demands this: intimacy with God. And we put a question to it that kind of acts as a mirror. Am I daily deepening my relationship with God and eager to spend time with Him through the scripture and prayer and worship? Good question. But there's a second one, Jesus-like love. And am I ready and willing to biblically love and engage with anyone God brings before me, including those hard to love? The ability to love. A third one, disciple-making lifestyle. Am I in intentional faith-building relationships with believers or unbelievers? And then this is beyond the family, helping them to grow into disciple-makers. Fourth one, life-altering church relationships. Do I have deep relationships within the church that I believe are vital to my spiritual health? And the fifth one, here's where it fits today. Joyful and sacrificial serving. Do I freely give of the first fruits of my time to serving, even when difficult or inconvenient? See, another piece to these five, they're all connected. See, if we don't learn serving, we'll never know what real love is about in terms of giving to another person. If we talk about disciple making, there's an element of serving that goes into that. You can't, it's about serving another person and looking where they need to go. So they're all intersected. But I think here's where, as I was pondering this week, what's the challenge? Because I think there's a challenge in the American church. And let me put it on the screen. It's this. The challenge is we must understand the difference between dabbling in serving and really doing it. See, I think we can dabble and we think everything's fine. You know, my son is here. He's sitting in the back. And there was times when Deanna would tell him to go clean his room. Okay? But his definition of clean and Deanna's definition of clean, they were in two different counties. Okay? Kicking the socks under the bed, flopping the covers over the bed that sheets hadn't been washed in 2 or 3 months. Okay? Or putting, Deanna reminded me, he used to put clean clothes in the basket of dirty clothes. That was part of his cleaning process. Now, okay, recognize, I got to confess, I probably did that as a kid and my sin was passed on to him. Okay, but here's the point of that. The flesh whispers this, what's the minimum we can get by with in terms of serving and it still count and make Jesus happy? You know, what gets by and makes mom happy? Well, in this case for serving, it's what do we think Jesus is satisfied with? But can't we admit that the flesh pulls us toward an attitude that says, what can I get by with? The temptation is always there for all of us. You know, and even when I look at those five markers, I look at Jesus, if you were to look at those and, you know, Ken, you're doing good on, you're doing pretty well on three of them. You're good to go. I go, no. See, are we becoming people of the towel of what Jesus modeled? But there's one more issue here I got to point out. Number three, I put it this way. Becoming a person of the towel is a vision issue. It's a vision issue. Look at Philippians 2:4. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. See, if we can't see other people's needs, how can we actually look out for the interests of others? We have to see needs to become a giver, to become a servant. And it's not just waiting to get asked, it's looking for, having a vision for what can I do to become a person of the towel. You know, even in marriage, folks, even in marriage, it's the same thing. We either look to serve or we look to receive. There was a class years ago down in Brainerd. I was teaching it. I can picture the room. We were around the table, and there was a guy sitting next to me, and his wife was on the other side. And the concept from the marriage class, there's a concept of that kind of boils down to this: are we more of a giver or more of a taker in terms of our relationships? You know, there's a line in the middle somewhere. And I was sitting there, and I heard him on my left there. He was to my left, and he whispers to his wife, and he says, "Am I a giver or a taker?" "You're a taker," was the response. And I almost burst out laughing during that lesson. But see, the challenge is, are we looking to serve people? But if we don't see the needs, if we don't see the needs of our wives, of our husbands, how do we serve if we can't, if we don't have a vision for it? See, Jesus had a vision for his disciples of where he wanted to take them. And the consummate reality of Christ washing our feet and literally washing, in one sense, washing spiritually our whole bodies. He modeled it for us. He humbled himself. He came off the throne. He became a man, and he died, and he served us. But here's where I'm going to end with an illustration I came across that I think fits with the North American church on this issue of serving. And here's the picture. Here's a football stadium. And this stadium represents Christianity. And the field represents the kingdom of God. But here you have three primary groups of people. You have those that are players that are in the game, on the field. You have those that are on the sideline. And then you got those that are fans. The fans. And do we understand that if we're going to be engaged and become people of the towel, we got to be on the field? There's just no way around it. We got to be in the field. And even we might be on the sidelines, and sometimes we need to go in and out and rest. I understand that. But even if we're resting on the sideline, how many times have you been in the sports world where the subs don't want to start and get in the game? But here's the challenge. Now, I understand there's spiritual movement and some people start out fans, but right now, we got a lot of fans within the kingdom of God. And Jesus comes along and says this: seek first the kingdom. Fans, don't you want to get down on the field and play? But here's where I got to push the illustration just a little bit farther. Do you realize that in 2020 here, in this with the coronavirus, those three groups still exist, but the fans are watching what's happening in the kingdom and the church, and they go, the game has changed. It's different. They were playing football before. Maybe it's flag football. We're not sure that we like watching this. And here's, I think, when people are tracking what's going on in the church world right now, and the recognition is that there are people on the field that are running for the dugout, running to the sidelines. There's fans that are going, I don't think I like this product. They closed, you know what? They closed the concession stands on us. They're not serving me anymore. They don't have stuff for my kids, whatever. See, the normal football game has changed. You know, I said this last week, I still believe it. I think this is a season where God is trying to get the attention of the body of Christ. It really is. And he's interrupted our lives. And every interruption forces a response to our life, individually, as a family, and as a church. All of them is forcing a response. Jesus is forcing a response for us. And so the challenge for us is, what do we do? What do we do? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. We're going to close, but here's where I want to end. I want to point out, I know I'm pushing you hard, but there's something positive also built in here. Something positive. I want to put John 13, and I want to put Matthew 6:33 about seeking the kingdom side by side, and I need to show you something here. Look at John 13:17. Now that you know these things, what's knowing? My lordship, I came to serve, I was a model for you, you ought, you're called to serve one another. That's what, you know these things. Look at this. God will bless you for doing them. See, God's response for us as we become people of the Tao is blessings. And sometimes it's just sitting and watching people change is a profound blessing. Look at Matthew 6:33. What you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. Then he will give you all these other things you need. See, seek and serve the kingdom, and what's the king's response? As we humbly sit before his feet, he blesses us. He makes and he gives and he meets our needs through blessings. Folks, these two passages are mere passages for us going, how are we doing in becoming people of the Tao? Having a heart sitting before him and serving him, willing to become servants of Christ and his kingdom. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing a couple songs. Father, these are hard passages that points too often to our hearts and how many times we focus on convenience and ultimately the me. So, Father, as we even leave this place today, I just pray that you would stir us, that we would bow before you. And maybe, Lord, there's even people in this place who just are struggling with your lordship. May your spirit, in a spirit of gentleness, bring that to the place where they're bowing before you. So I just thank you for the passage today. Would you just honor every person being here today? Would you bless them for it? Would you draw them to yourself even today? These things we pray in your name. Amen.